Good morning. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. This is a good text. This is a good scripture. There's a lot of good things in this scripture. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For him, all are alive. Husbands, I'd like for you to turn to your wives and say, enjoy me now, because it's only for this lifetime, it's only till death do us part. And ladies, I'd like you to turn to your husbands and say, don't push it, or that parting may come sooner than later. Is anybody else suspicious here? When the rabbis considered this law, they determined that a woman who was repeatedly widowed was considered to be dangerous. What would be the first clue? The second or the third or the fourth husband? One rabbi argued that the death of the second brother was enough to establish the presumption that she had killed her husband. And Rabbi Simeon ben Gamaliel argued that three dead husbands was enough to prohibit a fourth marriage. As we approach this section of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in the process of being challenged daily. This is following the triumphal entry and the driving out the money changers of the temple. And each day in the temple courts now, the authority of Jesus is being questioned. The question in this case comes from the Sadducees. The Sadducees came from the leading families of Israel, the priests, the merchants, the aristocrats. The high priests and the most powerful members of the priesthood were likely Sadducees, and if they weren't, I promise you that somewhere someone was pushing and pulling strings to get that changed. Because they also believed that they, and only they, were the only ones qualified to interpret Scripture. But they also believed that they were the only ones worthy to be priests. And it's likely they believed they were the only ones worthy of God's attention. Why? Well, they were wealthy, politically connected, and felt that because of their wealth and status, they were closer to God than the less connected, less wealthy masses. There's many things we could note about them today that would keep us here all day. But all of their success and all of their popularity comes from a worldly value system. A society and a culture elevates them because of their wealth, connections, or talents, and they begin to feel they have all the answers to all the problems of society, as well as the questions of religion. And this still holds true today, except we don't call them Sadducees. We call them millionaires, actors, entertainers, and politicians, people we elevate because of their success in this life. All of those who fail to realize that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. They have it all wrong, but don't know it. And Jesus is about to teach this particular group, these original Sadducees, in a very simple way. They differed from other sects in that they believed that only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, was binding. The oral traditions, the Talmud, the Psalms, the prophets meant nothing to them. Those were some kind of filler for weak-minded people who needed something to hold on to. And here's the other important point. Sadducees held to a literal interpretation of the law. A literal interpretation of the first five books of the Bible is all they would accept as binding. Now, this is good for us to know because they're going to ask Jesus a question based on scriptures. Scriptures they have accepted, and given that they only accept Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers, Jesus will have to answer from those scriptures in order for them to accept his answer. He can't quote Isaiah or Micah, Psalms or Proverbs, because they'll simply respond, "We don't accept those books." Now we understand who's actually challenging Jesus. These Sadducees come to Jesus with a very good question. Seven brothers end up married to the same woman. This was the law written down by Moses. This is levirate marriage, from the Latin word lever, meaning brother. So it can't just be anyone who marries her. It has to be a brother of the man who passed away. Think about that. Seven brothers, according to the law of Moses, are forced in sequence to marry this woman. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, you might recall this was a position Judah was in. He had married two of his sons to Tamar, and both had died with only one son left. Judah put the brakes on a third marriage, afraid he might lose his only remaining son. But we still like the question. We have to admit it's a good question. All too often we ask similar questions. We want to know what heaven's like. When I get to heaven, will my dog be there? Will I be more youthful? Will I recognize people I knew on earth? Will I ride my bicycle? Will we eat and drink? Really great pastors will answer those questions for you. The rest of us simply respond with, "God, nothing is impossible." How can we know, never having been there? So we answer our own question by saying, "Well, I believe. I believe it will be this way." Because we tend to take what we see here on earth, how things function here, and place those in a heavenly realm. Heaven doesn't work that way. In the same way, we all too often, we try to take God, and based on what we think, we try to recreate him in our own image. The same thing we do with the heavenly realm. We try to conform it to look like life here on earth, especially with those things we enjoy the most in life. Seven brothers married to the same woman. It's ridiculous to think it could happen, but it's a legitimate question based on the literal interpretation of Scripture. But they aren't really trying to get an answer. The purpose of this question is to trap Jesus into a response demonstrating the unreasonableness of faith in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe it because it's unnatural. Rising from the dead cannot be reasoned out. I visited a terminally ill patient once in a while, and she certainly hasn't lost her sense of humor, and we have a great banter between us. She asked me when she gets to heaven who she should hug first, her husband or her boyfriend. So I asked her the question, "Who said you were going to heaven?" If we believe in heaven, that's what we need to establish first. Are we going to get there? The first part of this conversation with Jesus, these Sadducees, right from the start, they get the question wrong. They assume all seven brothers and the woman are going to heaven. And it's one of the things Jesus is going to have to address in his answer to them. Remember, they think they are the only ones worthy to serve God. And Jesus starts with only those who are considered worthy will be taking part in the age to come. He reinforces the fact that there is an age to come and a resurrection of the dead, but not everyone gets to be there. Only those considered worthy. This conversation is going south right from the very start. Their second problem they have, besides the fact they don't believe in a resurrection, is that they try to take this age and apply it to the next. They take what is natural and try to apply it to what is supernatural. They refuse to accept the supernatural, the resurrection of the dead, because they cannot reason it out. So they take the natural, which they can reason out, and apply it to the supernatural. You follow me? In this age, people die. That's true and reasonable. They can't make a connection to the next age. Jesus tells them in the next age, they won't die. Those considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and those resurrected from the dead can no longer die. You see what Jesus is telling them. You see where he is leading them. The dead who can no longer die, that makes them the living. It is in this regard that they are like the angels. Angels created beings that continue to live forever. Jesus is reasoning it out for them. In this age, marriage is needed for many reasons, and the first reason was relationship. In the book of Genesis, God determined it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created woman. He establishes a relationship between Adam and Eve where love, compassion, and faith could be shared. When death enters the picture after the fall, when death comes into creation, at some point the relationship between Adam and Eve would be lost. It would come to an end when death does them part. The second reason for marriage was children. Procreation is needed. It had to take place for the relationships among humanity to continue. Given that humanity now had an end, a parting, they're going to die off. Procreation must take place in order to provide an ever-increasing continual chain of relationally connected members. If you have your pen, you want to write it down or read it again, all right? You ready? An ever-increasing continual chain of relationally connected members. That's a mouthful. So let's abbreviate it and call it what Adam did. Family. Family. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Relationships could now continue through family. The same reason that a brother must take in his brother's widow and provide children to continue the relationship. Faith, hope, and love all mean nothing unless you have someone to share them with. Procreation was needed for people in this age to marry and be given in marriage, to procreate, to continue relationship. The word describing family was blood relation. It was familiar. You had something in common with others within the relationship, and that relationship is identified by a name, your father's name, your family name. In the age to come, the paternal blood relationship is no longer needed. You would neither marry nor be given in marriage because of a different relationship, a new common bond that would exist between all of those considered worthy, the resurrected dead. And among the resurrected dead, a family relationship would now exist, but one that transcended this age and extended into the next. We now all have a common father. We are all children, the children of the resurrection. Procreation is no longer needed. Since there's no death, there's no longer a need for birth. Our relationship with the Father is now an eternal relationship. Jesus confirms that when he says they can no longer die. Death is now impossible for those born out of this resurrection of the dead. Jesus' words to Nicodemus become clear. You must be born again. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, a teacher of the law, would come to understand this. And it's not recorded who was listening to this conversation. But verse 39 of today's reading notes that some teachers of the law rejoice in Jesus' answer to this question. Even as Jesus has reasoned this all out before them, he still must answer the question based in Scripture. In the very Scriptures they hold as binding, the Scriptures they interpret literally. God is not the Lord of the dead, he is the God of the living. Without the living, how else could he display his power? To prove my love to you, I can only share it with you while you are living. Because only the living can recognize it. We have this relationship with each other as long as we are alive. That's why you're only married till death do you part. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. That name that was carried on through children. Jesus can't present this case from anything they won't accept, so he goes right back to the one who wrote the law for them, Moses. For if they're going to accept what Moses had commanded in regards to relationships in this life, they would have to accept how Moses describes relationships in the next life. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob continues in relationship with them. How could they then be dead? He is a living God who serves the living. For the relationship between husband and wife to continue, both must still be living. If God is a living God, then it only makes sense that the resurrection of the dead must happen to continue the relationship, to continue that sharing of faith, of love, and of life. How then could you argue against an eternal life without a resurrection from the dead? By saying it's unnatural. Listen to the words of Job that shatter all doubts. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that in the end he will stand upon the earth. How did Job know he would get to heaven? Because a living God was coming to get him. After my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. A yearning heart is a beating heart. It would not be natural for a human body to reverse the process of decay and come alive again. That's unreasonable. It can only happen by the supernatural power of God reclaiming his creation. And the Sadducees, holding fast to the Torah, cannot deny the power of God, because those first five books are all about the supernatural powers of God redeeming his people, resurrecting a nation. Well, I don't know if your dog will be there, although the Bible talks about animals, lions and lambs. And I also like the idea that Jesus, after his resurrection, had breakfast of grilled fish with the disciples. Maybe I get to go fishing, I don't know. But the glorious thing about there, that place where only those considered worthy, only those resurrected from the dead, the ones that can no longer die, is they will dwell in a direct relationship with the living God. Who said you get to go to heaven? He did. Thank God it's not by our own righteousness, nor by our own reasoning, but by the power of the living God through a living Savior that we can live again. That was the undeniable point Jesus made in answering the question. Not only is there a resurrection from the dead, but that you had to be worthy to be a part of it, and it is his righteousness that makes us worthy to attain it. In the King James Version translation regarding the woman, it says, last of all the woman died. The NIV touches it a little better. Finally the woman died. Finally. As if there is some relief there for any remaining brothers who might have been next in line. I may not get to go fishing there. I don't know. I may not. My dog might or might not be there. But when our finally comes, when we are last of all done, I'd love to see you there. Jesus told the disciples, and he tells us, I'm going away, but I'll be back. And when he comes back, he'll take us with him to a place he prepared for us, a place beyond our imagination. Our relationship with each other continues as a relationship in Him. A living Savior of the God of the living offers life to all of us. I hope you all find it. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this day in the life and the love, the hope, the faith, the grace, the mercy, all that you have shared with us to call out to create for yourself a chosen people, a resurrected people, a living people, to live in relationship with you. Let us share that now, Lord, with each other. Let us share what you have given us to those around us so that we all may stand on that distant shore and then we can see what has been prepared for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.